Appreciate you all singing with us. I have to check with Jaron beforehand what part he's singing, because he can sing them all, and very well, too. And I can only sing one, and I have a hard enough time staying on that, so Wonderful, all of you. Would you turn with me? I guess I better get on my... Would you turn with me in the hymnal to number 312? And I have... What I want to share today, I have literally hundreds of verses I could share, and I'm taking it from here because this brings down a sort of a condensation or whatever of, by the way, you might think we're past the cross emphasis and so on, but that time never gets over, okay? So we're not out of date here. Number 312, I'd like to read this, and it brings together a selection of verses, and so it's pretty, well, all covering and so on, and that's what I'm trying to get condensed down to share what it could be a few hundred verses. After they had mocked him, they took off the robe and put his clothes on him, and they led him away to crucify him. And when they had crucified him, they divided up his clothes by casting lots. Pilate had a notice prepared and fastened to the cross, and it read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple, you build it in 3 days, save yourself. Come down from the cross if you are the Son of God." About the ninth hour, Jesus cried in a loud voice. It was in Aramaic. He's saying, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. And now Paul brings teaching into this little selection we have here, and he says, Christ redeemed us from Galatians. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is anyone who is hung on a tree." But now in Christ Jesus, more teaching from Paul, "You who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ." So that's what this is about. That's what this accomplishes. This whole ordeal, this whole drama. And it's for us. And here's where we take up and pick up and go on from this whole drama and ordeal in our times, in our lives, in our walks. And through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Unashamedly, I'm going to share something with you today that's mostly from Matt Walsh. Now, many of you know that, and I don't read him all the time, but this came through here during the time of Lent. In fact, in a way, we got it late, so in other words, it's like probably posted this after that. But he says some very interesting and, I'm going to say, powerful things here. You listen to some and see if you feel the same. He says, "I used to read the story of our Lord's passion and come away horrified at the treachery and the cowardice of nearly everyone around Jesus. I was unable to understand those who betrayed and denied and abused and killed him." But he says, "Recently I've begun to see it quite different." I'm not reading everything here. I'll say a couple things. He says, "If I'm being honest, I must admit that I see myself in every act of betrayal and violence inflicted upon our Lord." Now he names some people and actors in the drama. And I would like to say that we could see which one we most closely identify with. But when all is said and done, it would be futile, because my personal feeling, at least for myself, and find myself in every single one of the actors mentioned here. I am Judas. How many times have I betrayed Jesus with a kiss, pledging my fidelity one moment and then selling him out for the sake of my sin the next? How many times have I plotted against Jesus in my sinful heart? How many times have I rejected his friendship and his lordship? I go on from there to share with these others, but you know, basically, common notion here is that we talk all the time about finding ourselves at the foot of the cross and teach much, as the New Testament teaches much, much, much about the fact that the whole Bible, that it was done for us. He took our sins. That, you know, this really conveys that. I am Peter. I might say that when we mention Judas and Peter, we should understand that we're talking about out of his closest circle, two of the 12. And it's always interesting to include the both, to have them have us understand that, you know, one would not come and find forgiveness for his whatever, and Peter would, and basically one who became the leader of the disciple band is one who denied him. How many times? I am Peter. How many times? How many times have I denied Jesus? Perhaps not with my words, but with my deeds. How many times have I tried to blend in with the world and become a part of it? And avoid the suffering and sacrifice that comes with true faith. I think Matt Walsh, of course, had been told different told on himself in a way of saying it different times. He's certainly a devout believer, and he's a Catholic believer. I'm Pontius Pilate. How many times have I tried to compromise with our fallen society and find some comfortable middle ground between right and wrong? How many times have I looked indifferently upon wrongdoing? How many times have I washed my hands of cruelty and injustice? Do we do it today? Does anyone not do it? I don't have to speak for anyone else. I can speak for myself. No, do it too much. Especially people with the defenseless. And we could go a lot of directions with that, but there's one main thing involved here. I can't help but add to what Matt Walsh has said also in this sense, to say, how many times have I tried to compromise with our fallen society? How many times do I try to find compromise within the church, a church that has gone way astray, and thinking, but for the sake of peace and for the sake of tolerance and so on, we're going to or stay there and somehow make everything work when it isn't meant to happen. It won't be. What's the big deal? I wish somehow, someday, we could all be convinced to see that the big deal is just how prevalent it is, and so how much the majority is that. All on the wrong track. I'm Herod. How many times have I been vulgar and ridiculous and irreverent, treating Christ like some kind of entertainer or magician to perform for me? That was Herod. Nobody's making this stuff up. To perform tricks for me. How many times have I come to Christ with shallow and selfish petitions? How many times has he given me no answer? He would not answer Herod because my requests were insincere. Way back at the beginning of my ministry, I preached often on the Passion, as some of you know. Do much of. I want to throw in this plug again for that. I've said it many times. If you look at the Gospels and you divide them up, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, in the Gospels, I mean within each Gospel, to reach that hinge point, which is the sign for that and the event being the triumphal entry. Number one, what is that about? What's the big deal about that being the hinge? But number two, where does it come in the Gospels? Number three, how much time is represented from that thing? The answer to number one, in a sense, is, you know, you think about the Gospels and so on. When it comes in each Gospel, and in John more so than any other, it divides off the time of Jesus' birth and life and ministry and teaching and so on, to the point where in that process of teaching that, he kept saying, I'm going to die. I set my face to go to Jerusalem knowing what's going to happen to me there, and I want you to know what's going to happen to me there. They didn't believe it. They didn't compute. When it came about, it was launched, number one, with a triumphal entry. Number two, you tally those chapters up just mathematically and find that almost one-third of the gospel narratives and drama follow his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. So what? So what is that? That represented 1 week of his life. Now, wait a minute. Catch this all. We're talking about basically one-third of the accumulated total chapters of the Bible, one-third of them being about that last week of his life. What do you think the gospel writers considered to be, and the Holy Spirit writing them, what do you think they considered to be the important aspect of Jesus' coming? The blood, the cross, the rejection, all of that had happened. Jesus knew it was going to happen. Jesus warned that it would happen. Jesus tried to prepare his disciples best he could. He said, as the end of it all, and that death is not going to be the end, put it that way for right now. And understand that this is what Jesus' life and journey and ministry was about. And these men played games with him and had their fun and did their cruelty and on and on and on. I said, I remember reading this about Herod years ago and preaching on that idea. I think one of the worst things done to Jesus is Herod trifled with him. So if we think we haven't done any great offense against Jesus in terms of the way Judas did and betrayal and Peter did and denial and all the others and Pontius and his failing to administer justice, and yet saw in such an innocent little way we trifle with the Lord of history, the Lord of the universe. And that being the case, like Herod may even appear before him and face to face or whatever, and Herod engaged him not at all. And sort of like, you don't get to trifle with the Son of God. You don't get to trifle with the Creator God of the universe. You don't get to trifle with this Redeemer God who came to do all this because he loved us. And you think you get to have him entertain you. And when that doesn't happen, just flippantly dismiss him. Does that happen today? I'm Barabbas. How many times have I failed to show Barabbas? Did we forget who he is? He's the one who Pontius Pilate put up and says, look, I'm going to try to bring a resolution to our conflict here that's going to please everybody, and I will put Barabbas up there, and I will say, Barabbas is his name. Bar, like Simon Bar Jonah, Bar always means in the language, you know, son of. And Abba means father. And of all things, here is this Barabbas, criminal, hero of the Jewish people, who really had it in for Rome, obviously. And it's sort of like Barabbas. He's a hero of the people. He's a criminal. He's under arrest. He's been arrested, and now he's going to be set free, Pilate's game, to, pacify everybody and come to resolution that we couldn't agree. When Pilate was caught between, Pilate four times declared him innocent. But instead of administering justice, he was threatened by the fact that the Jews had threatened him with appealing to Caesar, and he'd already done that a couple times, and now if they do it again, Pilate's apt to lose his position. So guess what? He saves his neck, he saves his position, he saves his hide, and pronounces an innocent man guilty. But I'll try this trick. I'll say, hey, guess what? I'm going to set Barabbas free for you. And in a sense, it's like saying the Jews probably said, whoopee, good. Really, he was a hero to them. He was fighting the battle they wanted Jesus to fight. See, all of them that had any concept whatsoever, the entire leadership in Jewish faith, in a way, or following, seemed to think the Old Testament understanding, all those prophecies, it was like Jesus was coming. Oh, we understand that. He's coming to be this militant deliverer to help us smash the hated Romans, that we no longer have to be domineered in a matter of saying it by them. That's why they understood it. They would not hear otherwise. They would not hear otherwise. I am the crowd. I am the crowd that chose Barabbas over Christ. How many times have I looked for a temporal savior? How many times have I looked for an earthly salvation? How many times have I been part of the crowd that would look for a way and say, there are many ways to God? There are many ways to God. I'd like to go off on that and say something about an experience I've had in the past few months, but anyway, how many times have I put my hope in the schemes of men and the men who scheme? How many times have I put my hope in the schemes of men and the men who scheme? And our time, in our day, in our world, in our nation, in our church, is full of schemers who are going to have it some other way, other than the way God has laid out and said, there isn't another way and I won't make one. It's pretty clear in the Bible if we want to listen to it. I'll go on. I am the unrepentant thief. How many times have I been unwilling to bear my own little cross, and that's no fun thing to do, even as Christ bears his for my sake? How many times have I looked to Christ in my suffering and demanded that he rescue me from the consequences of my own actions? Excuse me. I don't know if spring's still here, but sap's still running. I spring's here. I know that. I am the one who scourged him. If we truly knew the extent of the scourging. Sometimes I get dramatic and try to represent it, what was, basically shared by the eyewitnesses who took this in, and put some just small picture of it in our Gospels or something, or drew it from other, historical sources and happenings and customs and practices of what length they could go to scourge a person. I am the one who spit on him. I'm the one who mocked him. I'm the one who hammered the nails and had drove them. All of those are present in the drama here. And all of us still are. The hymn asks if I was there. And the answer is yes, I was. Turn to number 962 in the hymnal, if you would. Not really planning to sing this necessarily, but yet I may throw it in here in a way where we just sing it, just whatever. But I killed Jesus. It was me. I did it all through my sin. Well, I'm not the only one. I'm the one who did this. I'm the one who did that. I'm the one who entered into something else. But I'm not the only one. He carried the guilt of all mankind on his back. And he suffered the blows of billions, not just those surrounding him that day. But my guilt is not diminished by the fact that I am one of many. God forbid I ever find comfort in being a member of the crowd. I also remember way, way back at the very beginning of my preaching, and I was greatly, greatly influenced in the very first sermon I ever had by a message and a preacher that, and I used that almost like word for word. I can tell you his name, but I can tell you the title of the sermon. In fact, his name was David Augsburger, at the time speaker on the Mennonite Hour of the radio. And the title of the very first sermon I preached, which was basically his message, was Everybody's doing it. And that was the byword of the time. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. We use that excuse or whatever, whether we wanted to go to a Woodstock thing, or you wanted to do drugs, or you wanted to whatever, rebel, or wanted to do your thing, or wanted to do your alternative thing. Everybody's doing it. That was the excuse, and that was the rationale for doing it. Everybody's doing it. Everybody's doing it. We use that in the faith too much, people. And all the more so now, this day, than what was ever the case in the church. I'm sorry to just keep hammering on that. If I can impress you with nothing else, I would like to impress you. And I could give reports every week of current happenings in just a lot of churches, but especially a couple in particular I'm most familiar with. And it's like, you know, everybody's doing this thing. Everybody's doing it. Doing what? Anything that has to do that they're doing that goes away from the Word of God and departs from that. Over and over. This example, that example, another example, over and over and over. Everybody's doing it. Our Lord loved me enough to endure all this on my behalf. My guilt is not diminished by the fact that I'm one of many. I do pray that we could really never find comfort in being a member of the crowd. I mean it, the Christian in the church, so-called Christian in church crowd. I'm not making myself or anyone else any better than anyone else. But there is something, if we will, I'll say it in a fickle way, tap it, that will make us better, so to speak. Not because anything we do is better of ourselves, but because of what that has accomplished. He loved me enough to endure all this on my behalf, says Matt Walsh, says Bruce Leindecker. Have I ever embraced any cross? Key, core, central to Jesus' teaching. Something as unpopular as anything you want to name of all the unpopular things. Something so taught by Jesus and yet so ignored, in the sense of maybe played down, maybe take up your cross and follow. Have I ever really taken up a cross? Have I ever embraced any cross, much less with dignity or poise? You know what poise is? Poise is that deep, is it called not a rudder, that goes from a sailboat way down in and so on, and that is there. And the wind blows the thing this way, and that gives it poise or balance, keeps it from blowing over because that wing or whatever, what do you call it, someone help me, goes way down into the water pretty deep based on the size of the boat and the sails. Rudder keeps you from being, and better somehow from something and from the Holy Spirit have poise in our lives or we'll be blown over, totally blown over. But poise is something that, I don't know, we don't have too much of sometimes, but I don't know. When it comes to the question, have you ever really taken up my cross in whatever form that is? And it's a whole lot more than what, when the term and the phrase is used at all, something like, well, it's my cross to bear. I'm not making fun of that in a way, but another way, sometimes I think, I got a really serious hangnail, folks. I guess it's my cross to bear. Jesus meant a whole lot more than that. But Jesus wasn't demanding something he wouldn't help with and provide for. Not at all. Not at all. Sometimes I am the puniest person to ever walk the earth, and in a sense maybe call himself a minister. What can I do then but humble myself before the cross and rejoice in the mercy of the one who died so that I might live. Let's just sing sort of in a very low-key way. Were you there? And just, you know, sing. I don't know. You want to play it or just sing it, Pam? You want to sing it? Just start singing. Number 962. If you were paying attention, you'd have it.
I was entertaining the troops back there.
The troops?
Yeah, one troop.
The one trooper who lost his hair? Were you there? In the bulletin last week, keep playing, I have given Christ countless reasons not to love me. None of them changed his mind. Were you there when they nailed him to the tree? When they nailed him to the tree? Were you there when they laid him in the tomb? And truthfully, we all were. He did it for all of us. I've given countless reasons not to love me, but none of them changed his mind and never will. Let's sing verse 4. It didn't end there.
Were you there when he rose up from the grave? Were you there when he rose up from the grave?
Would you stand, please? Sorry. Start again.
Be there when the Savior calls my name.
Erica, would you come? You may be seated. We're going to sing two songs to close, and one of them is about this thing about us being there. And we've sung it already this Lenten season. We're going to sing another song that we've sung. Number one, we've sung it many times. And yet most all the time sang it in the Wonder of Wonders, sang it at Advent. Never have sung it for this time of year or the wonder of his coming, yes, as a babe, and the wonder of him dying the way he did and accomplishing what he did by that death, and the wonder of his resurrected life and appearance and so on and so on. We sing both those, and if you don't mind us singing one that's supposedly, it's not strictly Christmas. In fact, we were playing something the other day, and it was some Passion music, Lenten music, and they had it on there for that time. Excuse me.
We might mess up on this one, so I hope not.
What she means is I might mess up.
No, I don't. You'll get it right.
No.
You're going to start it?
You want me to get it right? Oh, I guess that's not right.
One night as I lay on my pillow, while asleep in a dream I had gone to the place where they crucified Jesus on that old rugged cross, cruel and cold. There the greatest love story was written. Visualize with me if our Savior on that April morning, as he carried the cross up the hill. And I saw those nails, those old rusty nails, and a crown of thorns that he wore. So sad was the scene that I cried in my dream. So great was the pain that he bore. They scorned and they mocked. He drank the bitter cup as he hung there with two common thieves. For he had to fulfill his Father's own will, and I was right there in a dream. As I stood there on top of Mount Calvary, in his pain I could hear his sad cry. From the sixth hour till nine there was darkness. In my dream, oh, so helpless was I. I thank him for the day on the mountain. The price that he paid was supreme. In my heart I will carry a picture of what I saw there in a dream. And I saw those nails, those old rusty nails, and a crown made of thorns that he wore. So sad was the scene that I cried in my dream. So great was the pain that he bore. They scorned and they mocked as he drank the bitter cup, as he hung there with two common thieves. For he had to fulfill his Father's own will, and I was right there in a dream. For he had to fulfill his Father's own will, and I was right there in a dream. Wonders, oh, how could it be that God became flesh and was given for me? The Almighty came down and walked among men. The wonder of wonders, he died for my sin.
The wonder of wonders, as she heard
that this voice had thundered from Mount Sinai, the small hand she held so tenderly.
have made a dry path through the mighty Red Sea. The wonder of wonders, oh how could it be that God became flesh and was given for me? The Almighty came down and walked among men. The wonder of wonders, he died for my sin.
The wonder of wonders, as she looked down and smiled, he was her maker as well as her child. He created the home that had given him birth. He was God incarnate, come down to the earth.
The wonder of wonders, oh how could it be that God became flesh and was given for me? The Almighty came down and walked among men. The wonder of wonders, he died for my sin. The wonder of wonders, he died for my sin.
Can we close with prayer, Pastor Paul?
Stand, please.